Hey, so good morning, Harbor of Hope. It's good to see all of you. I hope that you're doing well. I know that this has been a tough week. It might have been a tough couple of months, maybe even more than that, a year or more. I spoke with a friend this last week that reminded me that there are lots of people who feel like winners and lots of people who feel like losers in our churches right now. And he went on to say, this is a pastor friend of mine, that we need to be sensitive to how everyone is doing. And then he asked the question, he said, can we celebrate with those whose candidate won? And can we mourn with those whose candidate who lost? I think we can. And as Christians, we have to go beyond that to point them to the hope and the peace that can only be found in Jesus, not a party or a political candidate. And so to start us off this morning, I want us to pray together, kind of like we did in the Lord's Prayer series. If you were with us for 66 Words to Live By, we're going to do something similar to that. We're going to pray this together. It'll be on the screen. So for some of us, this prayer will be familiar. It's called the Prayer of St. Francis. It's one of my favorite prayers in the world. So why don't we pray together? Let's pray. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are born again to eternal life. Amen. So we are in a series called I Love Our Church. And if you were here with us last week, you know why we picked the title to that series. We knew that it would be a struggle for some people to make that statement. And for others of us, we would say that while that statement's true, as we know, sometimes it's pretty easy to love a church potentially for the wrong reasons. I grew up in a traditional small church that had a sign out front. I don't know if any of you had one of those kind of church experiences, but occasionally on that sign, they wouldn't just put the service times, but they would put kind of the clever or catchy saying, right? And maybe you've seen a church sign like that before that read something like, reading the Bible prevents truth decay. But my favorites are always the ones where they have kind of a secondary meaning and maybe even an unintentional meaning, kind of like, do you know what hell is? Let's go to that next one. Do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. Oh, they must really be bad. But here's my favorite. This is a newer one that I've seen. So let's go to the next one. All right. Best sausage supper in St. Louis. Come and eat Pastor Thomas Wrestler. I suppose it's true. No one knows or no one likes to know how the sausage is made. I was really proud of that joke, by the way, even though it's there definitely could have been a comma somewhere in there. We'll just leave it at that. Okay. Again, people love their churches for all kinds of reasons, but all of those reasons may not be the right reasons to love a church for either. Last week, we talked about how if we're really going to love our church, then we have to love and be committed to the mission of Jesus. Today's topic is I love our community. Now, let me tell you this real quickly, okay? What I mean by that is I love our church community, the group of people who are on mission together. The folks that call, in this case, Harbor of Hope, our church home. I'm sorry if that's confusing. Next week, we're going to talk about our community, meaning our city and our neighborhood and our world, okay? But this week, we're specifically talking about I love our church community. So there's a story from the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. It was during a time in Israel's history when they were at war. Their enemies, the Aramaeans, surrounded the capital city of Jerusalem. By the way, this is a very sort of obscure story that you only come across every once in a while as you read it. It's not something that a lot of people preach on. At least I've not heard it preached on all that often. Okay. So things were really bad. The people were outmatched and they were starving in the capital city of Jerusalem. And there were these four guys with leprosy. Now, as you might know, besides being a horrible disease, people with leprosy were outcasts. So there was a reason that they were outside the city. It wasn't by their choice. But if they stay where they are outside the gates of the city, they could die. And if they go into their own city, there's no food there, so they will die. Their only hope is going over to the enemy camp, surrender, and hopefully taken as a prisoner of war and given some food. So I want to pick this up in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 5. It says this. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots, horses, and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and they fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents and ate and drank. And then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Okay, so again, kind of a unique story, right? So these four guys, they go to surrender at the Aramean camp, but they discover that the camp and all of its soldiers were gone, just totally ghosted. And they've left behind everything. The Israelites in the city just didn't know it yet. It's just these four guys. So picture this, these four guys hoping for enough food not to starve, and now have more than they could ever need or want. But look at what they say to each other in verse 9, okay? Pick it up in verse 9 of that chapter. What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. Now, why was it not right? They weren't stealing for anybody. These were the spoils of war. But these four guys who discovered all that stuff for free, that was free for the taking, they kind of remind me of people on that show called Hoarders. Anybody ever seen that show? It's been on television for like 11 years, which is a very popular television show. But the phenomenon of hoarding is actually a pretty widespread thing. I know and remember a story when we lived in Boston. There was a report, I think, on the news or in the Globe about a 73-year-old man who had kind of a health event. But as emergency services went into his like four-story brownstone, it was filled from floor to ceiling with like 40 to 50 years worth of stuff that man collected. And keeping everything to themselves is the path that the four guys in the story start going down until they realize, hey, what we're doing is not right. This story got me to thinking about how we can often be with all the good stuff that God brings into our lives. We can sort of be like hoarders too. See, I think we all kind of fall into one of two categories. Some of us are what we might call the have it and hoard it type. God has done great things in our lives. We're part of a community where we get to see that on a pretty regular basis. But we're also content to keeping that to ourselves. We are thankful that God's mission has positively impacted us, but we're not necessarily interested in helping others benefit from it too. Our primary concern at times can be ourselves. And see, I bet that you and I don't realize often enough that most people being a part of a community where lives are being changed by their faith in Christ, where others are being lifted out of cycles of poverty. Most of the people I know go their whole lives and never get to be a part of something that significant. We're very fortunate to have a community, a spiritual community that has impacted us in that way. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and has crossed over from death to life. That's out of John chapter 5. You understand that, right? We understand that, right? Jesus is saying that when a person finds their way back to God, the trajectory of their very existence is now changed. They passed over from death to life. I don't know about you, but I'm astounded sometimes by my own ability, if I'm being honest, to be like those four guys, finding amazing things from God, but somehow content to keeping it all to myself. So the second group is who I wish we all were, myself included. It's the love it and share it folks. Most of us don't remember back to when Harbor began back in 1999. Because it was started with only a few people and families, and it was a long time ago. Now, when it began, they saw God show up in big ways, and they kept making room for more and more people, right? Now, imagine Harbor telling people somewhere along the lines in their story, we really value you, and we love these stories. But I'm sorry, there just isn't any more room for folks. Except the folks that are already here. That would be pretty messed up, right? And I hope that this series begins to cause us to look at things differently. Yes, I hope it unifies us around all kinds of things that we love about Harbor. But more than that, I hope it causes us to be people who not only love our church, but who are excited about sharing it again. But here's the thing. I think it's possible to love a church for the wrong reasons too. Some people love the music or the bands or the children's ministry or a person on staff or the fun activities that we do or even the building that our church owns, but those aren't the right reasons to love a church. Now, hear me out. Those aren't necessarily bad reasons or evil reasons. They're just not the right reasons. I think the right reason to love our church community has to do with what we talked about last week, that we are a church that has been impacted by the love of Jesus so significantly that we're committed to being love it and share it kinds of people. I mean, if you look at our mission and if you look at our vision specifically, that's what's baked right in, that we want to be a community that lives fully, that loves deeply, and that gives freely. In other words, we are here for the benefit of people who are not yet here. I love Matthew chapter 5. For the whole salt and light conversation is right at the top of the list. But I'm also fascinated by Eugene Peterson's version of it in The Message. I'm a big fan of The Message version. And here's what he says. Here's how he translates that. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God's not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on that hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. If nothing else, let's keep reminding ourselves, Harbor, that God has put us here for a reason. And it's a reason where we have an opportunity not just to be on mission with him, but to be excited about that and to be those love it and share it kind of folks. So we've been trying to take questions in this series. We've been trying to apply our mission and our vision in real time to these questions. So I want to take a couple more today. Okay. So I hope that if we talk about these things transparently, that we can get people excited about Harbor again. So first question is this. So what's going on with the lead pastor search? We hear that question quite a bit, actually. Okay. So right now, we have a couple of candidates that the team is talking with. Now, keep in mind, the hiring process is confidential, so we can't talk about all the specifics. But I think we can say that those candidates wouldn't still be in our process if we didn't feel like they were at least a potential fit for us, and we're encouraged by that. As somebody who has been a part of hiring in churches a lot, actually, it is something that can take a long time. And so I want to encourage us all to be patient. I talked with some folks even this week that are frustrated about how long the process takes. And again, I want to encourage us to be patient. And I've also talked with some others that are frustrated because, for a little bit different of a reason, they're frustrated because they would have really liked to see a specific person become our lead pastor. Maybe even the question comes up, why was someone who was in our pipeline not chosen in the past? Well, let me say again, I think that this is confidential, but it really does come down to four C's: character, competency, chemistry, and calling. So for example, it could be a character issue, meaning that they might lack some sort of spiritual maturity, or maybe something came up in the interview that, again, just illuminated the fact that they weren't the right fit. It might also be a competency issue, which could mean that their giftedness or their experience isn't right for Harbor of Hope, not what we need them to do as our lead pastor. It could be a chemistry issue, meaning that we like them, but their style or their personality would not have been a fit for our church. Or it could have been a calling issue, meaning that they couldn't even voice that this is where God was leading us, or where God was leading them, okay? So any of those issues could have meant that we weren't a good fit for them, or that they weren't a good fit for us. Now, what we're not saying is that we didn't like a candidate, not saying that at all. What we are saying is that through prayer and a very careful process, it doesn't feel like God is leading us to pursue this matter any further, to pursue partnership any further. So please be patient, and please extend grace, especially for the details that you don't know. And again, please pray, not just for who that lead pastor is going to be. Pray for our elders. Pray for our search team. It is a lot of work to hire a lead pastor. And I personally am very grateful to them for the work that they're doing. Okay? So here's the second question, okay? What do we do until we have a lead pastor? What are we supposed to do until then? It's a good question. Whether we have a lead pastor or not, I think it's simple. With God's grace, we commit ourselves to living out the mission of helping people find their way back to God, and to the vision of living fully and loving deeply and giving freely. But that's easy for churches, it's easy for churches in crisis to go on autopilot. A lot of times after our bases are covered, let's just, keep running the same thing over and over again, the same play, the same ministries. But in any church and in every church, the ministry and the resources need to be custom fit to the context. So we lose our lead pastor and some of our key staff. The solution can't be, hey, let's just go back to what we've always done. Let's just continue to run all the same things in the same ways that we did before. We have lots of leaders and resources, etc. We're going to deplete all of those resources and burn out our volunteers if we do that. COVID hits and our Sunday services are taken away. The solution can't be, let's just restart our Sunday services like we used to have them before. And I know we got some feedback this last week from some of you that were disappointed about the announcement last week that we think it's going to be until spring, even late spring, before we start public services again. Listen, I know that was really disappointing for some people, but I want you to keep in mind that if we get into the spring and it's safe to open, then of course we're going to find a way to open. But in addition, we're working really hard to take our mission and apply it to the new context that we find ourselves in. And so if you are one of those people who were disappointed, okay, I want to encourage you to think through this from a missiological lens, or a lens of mission. And I want to give you an alternative option, okay? you could host a harbor, what some churches are calling a watch party. What about gathering the people who are inside your bubble, or the people that are in your journey group, or just some disconnected friends who you know have the same level of comfort being around other people? Now, we still have to observe all of the rules about how many people can be in a space like a home, but what would it look like to host some sort of party where you're making sure that other people who maybe even feel the same way as you are getting connected at Harbor of Hope, okay? So we're looking, like one of the changes to be able to do something like that, one of the things we're exploring is posting our whole service online, not just the teaching and my ugly mug the whole time, okay? We're talking about the whole service so that it could be used in a variety of context and not just simply 1 hour a week on Sunday morning, okay? But we also want to make our services more engagement friendly. And here's what I mean by that. We want people to not just watch it, but to have more ways to interact with it. For example, we're going to start including some discussion questions as a part of the service, not just for those folks who want to host potentially a small watch party, okay? But for all of us who interact differently with this worship service than we ever have before. And we know that we can make Sunday mornings better. It's part of the reason why we even had a guest worship leader this morning, because our artists are in the process of making our worship more excellent, bringing our bands back together. Yes, I said that. Bringing our bands back together. And we're actually going to start seeing some of that as we head into a Christmas season. And I'm really excited about that. That's only a couple of weeks away. All of that to say, if you were one of those people that was disappointed because you were looking for ways to reconnect with people again, I think we can help you there. And if that's you, I want you to fill out the connection card. I want you to reach out to me at my email address this week and say, hey, can you tell me a little bit more about what you're thinking? Because I might be one of those people, okay? And if you're somebody who's just looking for more information in general, like, Hank, I feel like these questions have been helpful, but I still feel like I'm playing catch up on the information that's out there, that we want to invite you to what we call our MD&E meeting. It's a leaders meeting tomorrow night, and there's going to be information out in the email update that goes out on Tuesday. So you should be able to just click on that link and join us for our meeting. Again, even if for no other reason, all you want is to hear what's going on. We would love to have you there. Okay. All right. So we probably need to wrap this up. A while back, there was a Mercedes-Benz commercial, a very famous TV commercial, where it shows one of their cars slamming into a wall at high speed. Some of you will remember this because they've shown versions of it every handful of years. And so after this car slams into this, you know, wall at high speed, then scientists in their lab coats come out, take out the crash test dummies, and they look them over to assess that the dummy, if it were a real person, would be completely unscathed. And then the voiceover tells how Mercedes developed and patented safety cage technology that now all other car makers have adopted. But Mercedes never enforces the patent. Because as the voice comes on to say, as the narrator says, some things in life are too important not to share. When it comes to the good stuff that God is doing in our church at Harbor of Hope, we feel the same way. I think Harbor of Hope is a church worth loving, and there are lots of great things that are happening and will continue to happen in this community. But if we love it and don't share it, then what we're doing is not right. I love that story about the four Aramaean guys. If you're not familiar with the story, here's how it ends. So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them. The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. Despite their own situation, it was through these four guys that God saved the day. And that happened when they shared the good stuff that had been brought into their lives. Harbor of Hope, I pray that we can continue to be a community that is characterized by this love it and share it mentality. May we be those kinds of people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus and the mission that he puts us all on. I pray that in the places in our lives, God, where we've not been those love it and share it folks, where we've been hoarders, we ask for forgiveness from that. We pray that you give us the courage and the strength to live differently. I also pray for Harbor and its leaders. Would you give us wisdom? Because we are responsible. We're trying to figure out, very humbly, we're trying to figure out what does it look like for us to contextualize our resources for the next chapters of Harbor of Hope. And we just want to do that as well as we can. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.